Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, first of all, I want to say it's just so great to be back in the saddle again. I've been gone for the last 3 days in New Jersey for a speaking event, and I always miss you when I'm gone, but it's great to be back with you. Well, you know, some of the verses I've been meditating on lately are these. God merely spoke, and the heavens came to be. He stoops down to behold both heaven and earth. Think about that. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. He put the stars in place and calls them each by name. At the blast of his breath, the bottom of the ocean can be seen. By mercy and loving kindness and truth, wickedness is cleansed from the heart. And by fear of the Lord, one avoids evil. Isn't that powerful? That's from Proverbs. By mercy and loving kindness and truth, wickedness is cleansed from the heart, and by the fear of the Lord, one avoids evil. So on one hand, God is not one to be trifled with, but on the other hand, you know, He, because of Jesus' work on the cross, He invites us to come boldly, humbly into His presence, where we can stand before Him without fault and with great joy. You know, may we never ever lose the wonder of our access to God's presence, and may we never presume upon His goodness. Let's always be grateful for and rely on His love, though, and our posture ourselves before Him in a way that He's worthy of. We're talking today about how we approach God, and specifically as it relates to our prayers. Ray Comfort joins me today to talk about his latest book, How to Make Sure God Hears Your Prayers. And you know Ray doesn't mince words one bit, so buckle up and get ready. We got a handful of copies of Ray's new book. It reads like a devotional, How to Make Sure God Hears Your Prayers. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Quick couple announcements. One, we love to pray. We're a praying team. And if you want us to pray for you, if you've got a specific request, you can hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. Scroll down a little bit. You'll find the link. It says, Let Us Pray For You. Click on that link and submit your prayer request. Also, quickly, I just started a new short podcast called Grow and Go. And they're just short two-minute moments about your calling, about growing in the Lord and then going into the world. And you'll find those on it wherever podcasts are played. Grow and Go. Check them out. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Ray Comfort is the founder and CEO of Living Waters and the best-selling author of, listen to this, more than 100 books. He's a co-host of an award-winning TV program that airs in 190 countries and the producer of an award-winning movies that have been viewed by millions. He lives in Southern California with his wife, Sue, and their three grown children. Ray, welcome back to the show.
Thanks for having me back. It's always a good sign, Susie. Thank you.
Yes, looking forward to the conversation. So let's start here. Just in your time with the Lord, what's He been talking to you about these days?
Well, I heard you mention the word meditating, and often we can read God's Word the way a dog eats its food. I don't know if you've got a dog, but my dog, well, all the dogs I've had seem to have their taste buds in their stomach. It's got nothing to do with chewing it over. It's all to do with get rid of it. Get it down that stomach now. And just gulp it. You think, this is crazy. This food cost me a lot of money, and it's gone in like 15 seconds. And we tend to go to the Word of God like that. So, okay, what can I gulp down and make my conscience feel better? When the Bible speaks of meditating on the law of God both day and night. In other words, chewing it over, taking your time. It's like going to a fancy restaurant. You don't bolt your food. Your slowness, the way you chew it, is a compliment to the chef. He wants to see you enjoying it. It's the same with God's Word, and you ask what I've been meditating on lately. It's Matthew 11, verses 28, very famous scripture. I just can't get past it because it's so pregnant with truth. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I just think it's so, so wonderful where Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor. That's a universal call to the whole of humanity to come to Him. Ho, everyone who thirsts. And if we're laboring, it's not talking about working out in the garden and sweating and lifting heavy things. It's talking about the weight of your own sins. If you're laboring and heavy laid under the weight of your own sins, Jesus gives rest. We enter into his rest. We don't have to live a religious life. We rest in Christ. And he says, take my yoke upon you. You think what a yoke is. It's like a prison for beasts. They yoke to each other, and they have to work, and they're whipped by their masters. Well, Jesus said, the yoke that I give you is easy, and my burden is light. And I look back on 50 years of serving the Lord, almost every day, sharing my faith, open-air preaching, doing all these things. It's never been a burden. It's always been light. It's a delight to do God's will. His commandments are not burdensome in the slightest. It's like my marriage. I've got a wonderful marriage, and my marriage has never been a burden to me. It's always been a joy. My wife is my best friend. We've been married for 50-something years. Did not say the exact one because I might get it wrong, get myself into trouble. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the whole key to successful Christian living is to give everything to the Lord. You want to mess up your Christian life? Give him 99%. And that last 1% will be just, I heard a story. It's a silly kid story years ago. I've never forgotten. It was about a train that so wanted to jump off the tracks and be like the ponies and the lambs in the field that were leaping around. He wanted to be free. So one day he came down the hill, jumped off the track, and all he got was disaster, because a train is not designed to leap around in fields like a pony or like a lamb. They're designed by their designers to find complete freedom of expression within the confines of that track. And that's the key to freedom as a Christian. That's why Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So lay it all down. I've been a Christian 2 weeks, and I remember the moment I did it, I laid it all down. It had dawned on me what I'd got into. I'd found everlasting life. If anything is worthy of my full commitment, it was what I'd found in Christ. I remember getting on my knees and giving my business to the Lord. I used to have a surf shop, and it was a combined leather shop where I made leather jackets for people. I give you my business. Everything is yours. And within a few days later, a guy had walked into that shop. He said, you're out of here. I didn't have a lease, and he kicked me out because he had purchased the building. And it was God's hand directing me to do his will. And I'm so pleased. Wow. I got that revelation as an early Christian. Just lay it all down, and you'll find complete freedom in Christ.
That is amazing. You could have interpreted that so many ways, but by surrendering your life to the Lord, you can rightly interpret your battles even as divinely orchestrated. Before we dig into how to make sure God hears your prayers, I just got to know, I don't know if I've ever asked you this, Ray, but how and when did you become an open-air preacher? I mean, you really have a unique gift because you're not intimidated by the debate and the dialogue, and you don't seem to have a fear of man too much. So how did that happen for you?
Well, I do. I have fears, but I control my fears. Like a firefighter shows up at a fire. He's terrified, but he's a firefighter. He can't listen to his fears. He's got to think of people that are in that building. He's got to get them out. And so I ignore my fears, and that's what we do as Christians. But when the first time I opened and preached, I remember I was sitting on a bus going to work. It was a six-mile ride to work, and I remember looking at all these people bouncing around on this bus and thinking, man, I found everlasting life. I wish I could just talk to them. Just stand up and begin sharing the gospel. I thought, boy, the bus would stop and the driver and everyone in it would throw me off. And so I prayed a really dangerous prayer. I said, oh, God, I wish there was somewhere where I could open air preach to crowds. And I knew there wasn't. And not only that, I was just terrified. When I was 16, I was in school and I had to make a speech. And I dried up in front of my peers. I had to sit down humiliated. I remember thinking, I'll never ever speak in public again. And yet I became a Christian 6 years later, and here I am on a bus saying, oh God, please open up doors so I can share this glorious gospel, knowing there's nowhere in our city that you're allowed to gather a crowd. And then I think that night or sometime after that, no, it was 2 weeks later, I remember now, it's a long time ago, I looked in the newspaper and they had legalized public speaking in our city. A man called the Wizard had showed up. He was dressed up in all these wizardry costumes, and he had gathered a crowd in the city and said, you can't do this. It's illegal. So he humiliated them by getting a chalkboard and writing words on a chalkboard to the crowd and made a mockery of the city council. And so they legalized an area for public speaking. And I looked at that when I saw it in the newspaper, and I thought, whoa, what an answer to prayer. Horrors. And so I ignored I ignored anything to do with that for 2 weeks. That's where the 2 weeks came in, until I saw a picture of a lady in the paper. She was an elderly lady with a violin, and they called her the Bible Lady, and they said the Bible Lady sharing her Christian testimony in Speaker's Corner in the square. And I felt just ashamed that an elderly lady had the boldness to do it, and I didn't. So I went in there, and I wasn't terrified. I wasn't mortified. Whatever comes, 10 feet above that, that's where I was. Hmm. And that was the first time I spoke, and I did it for 3,000 times over the next 12 years. Hmm. And then eventually came and began sharing. So when I look at, like, I've got it together, it's just I've done it a lot. And that really helps. And wow. anyone can do it. And never be intimidated by atheists. They're fools. They're not intelligent. All you have to do is move from their intellect to their conscience, and you're sweet. I could sit next to Einstein in a plane and not feel slightly intimidated by his intellect, because I know I'm not going to go to his intellect. I'm going to go to his conscience, as Jesus did, and that's a level playing field.
Wow. So when we come back, we're going to dig into your book. But at some point in the show, you give some examples of this in the book. So it still is digging in the content. But wanting to have you give us examples of how you appeal to the conscience and how you kind of bypass the intellect. I mean, it's still an intellectual conversation, because you read your dialogue back and forth. Your answers are very bright and very brilliant, but you are appealing to something so much deeper. So we'd love just a couple of examples from your life of how you've done that. Because I think most people listening today would feel like, I feel ill-equipped to do that. I feel the conviction, but I feel ill-equipped, and would want to just learn from someone who's doing it all the time. Ray Comfort is my guest today. His new book is How to Make Sure God Hears Your Prayers. How to Make Sure God Hears Your Prayers. We've got 6 copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. When we come back, we'll talk about some of the greatest roadblocks to answered prayers. And if you've got a question for Ray, send that in a separate text. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to best-selling author and amazing preacher, Ray Comfort. He's written over 100 books. I've written 22 books, and that has felt like a lot of labor over the last 20 years. 100 books. Mind-boggling. Wow. His newest book, How to Make Sure God Hears Your Prayers. I would love to know, Ray, I mean, of all the books and the concepts and the ideas and themes you could write about, how was this one born in your heart?
Boy, it's because so many people think that God is like a divine butler. He's like a celestial Santa Claus. You click your fingers, he's supposed to come running. He's supposed to just give presents. And God is nothing like that. If you want to talk to the King of England, you don't go in your pajamas. It's just not going to work. There's certain etiquette. You've got to bow your head. You've got to wear certain type of clothes. Stand over here. Don't say a thing. If he nods at you, nod back. And with God, it's like that on steroids. You know, there's a certain etiquette, and people don't understand. The Bible says, if I have sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaiah says, your sins have made a separation between you and your God, so he will not hear. So God, obviously, because he's omniscient, hears everything, sees everything, but he'll take no notice, which doesn't really matter as long as you're not hanging over a 1,000-foot cliff by your teeth, or you're in severe turbulence at 20,000 feet in a plane that's upside down. That's when you need to know if God hears your prayers. And so it's very important to open the instruction book. The Bible is God's instruction book, and see what it says. And I noticed that you mentioned the fear of the Lord earlier on. The Bible says of Jesus, he was heard in that he feared. And you also said, I quoted a scripture, one of my favorites, through the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil, and sinners won't depart from evil. Well, I think God is really like a celestial Santa Claus, or like that divine butler. When there's no fear of God before their eyes, they'll continue in sin and think God hears their prayers, when the scriptures say he doesn't. We often look at the fear of the Lord. I guess from the world, there's nothing more contemptible than talking about the fear of God, because they think God isn't to be feared. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, thus, fear not him who has power to kill your body and afterwards can do no more, but fear him. He said, I'll forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. That's a little different from the concept that most people have of God. And let me illustrate the fear of the Lord, and it's more than a reverential awe that we have for God, which we do have as Christians, but it's even more than that. I'm from New Zealand, and when I lived in New Zealand 30-something years ago, the police didn't have guns. They had sticks. If a criminal was naughty, they would hit him with a stick, as they did in England many years ago. Things have changed now. The police do have guns. But when I came over here 32, 34 years ago, and I began open-air preaching, I had an advantage over every American open-air preacher. And that was, when a police officer started walking towards me, I'd say to myself, he's got a gun. That's all I'd see, a huge gun sitting on the side of it, of his belt. And I thought, this man could kill me if I move too quickly. He could legally do it. If he thinks his life is in danger, he can kill me. And so of the dozen or so times I've been stopped by the police, you've never seen a more congenial person than me. I'd say, yes, sir, no, sir. Where would you like me to move, sir? I'll move right over there, right away. Thank you very much for what you do. No talking about First Amendment rights. No saying you're a servant of the people sort of thing. And that's more than a reverential fear. I feared what he could do to me. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't fear him who has power to kill your body, which is a fearful thing. He said, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's what God can do to us. And that's the fear that the sinners need to see so they depart from sin. As Christians, we don't fear in that respect because we're safe in Christ. One more little analogy that's very personal that illustrates the power of the fear of the Lord. When I was 16, 6 years before I came to Christ, I had an experience that's never left me. And that is, I found myself in long grass at the back of a dance hall at night with a gorgeous 16-year-old female. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't have honorable intentions. And as we lay there, she said 6 or 7 words that scared the living daylight out of me. As we lay there, she just said, you know what? God's watching us. And it was like a bucket of ice came from the heavens, this burst of steam. I stood up and said, let's go back inside. And I look back and say, oh, I could have made a terrible mistake and got a sweet young girl pregnant and shamed her parents, shamed my parents. That's the sort of thing that happened in those days. You felt a sense of shame, or even instigated an abortion as a non-Christian. And it was the fear of the Lord that caused me to depart from evil. And that's what you and I as Christians need to cultivate, because the reason I'm not tempted by porn is because I know the eye of the Lord is in every place, because pornography is incredibly pleasurable for a man. And all these things that so tempt us, or gossip. I don't gossip because I fear the Lord, that I know his ear is hearing me. And that's the sort of fear every Christian should cultivate for his own good.
How did we get here to the point where we've constructed an image of God that, as you say in the book, smiles at sin and is endlessly patient and really doesn't have opinions about the very things that could destroy us? You know, it sounds so good, but it really does, it sucks the power right out of the message of the gospel.
Yeah, we got here the same way Israel got to where they did in the Old Testament again and again. What they did, if you study it, is they forsook God's law, veered into idolatry, created a god in their own image. And you can see it when Moses was up in the mountain. They lost sight of Moses. And so they created themselves their own god. And that's exactly what America has done. There's been a concerted effort in the United States over the last 15, 20 years to get rid of the Ten Commandments. Don't let them be seen in public. Don't let them be seen anywhere in any government building. And a group of atheists sue any Christian organization that upheld those commandments. And so get rid of the commandments, and you get rid of God's moral accountability, what he requires. He's not a God of justice and truth. When you get rid of that law, he's merely just a God of love and mercy, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. And that's when, as we see Israel, as soon as they created that golden calf, they gave themselves to sin. So this nation has lost the fear of the Lord and given themselves deliriously to sin because they don't fear God in the slightest.
Yeah, when you think of scripture that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's put your toes on the edges of wisdom. If you lose the fear of the Lord, you're basically doing a cannonball into foolishness. It's the opposite of wisdom. And yet there is like, there's kind of a giving over because, in fact, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's just go here now. You talk about a seared conscience, which scripture talks about. And I have the whole passage. I'll read it on the other side of the break. But let's start with this, where you said that Judas also had a seared conscience. Say a word about that.
Yeah, Judas was a follower of Jesus. He was a believer in Jesus. He was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and fed the multitudes. And yet all that did not stop him from giving himself to covetousness. He just loved money. The Bible says he was a thief and he kept the bag. Can you imagine someone being one of the disciples and stealing from the collection bag? Talk about having no fear of God before his eyes. And that little seed of greed ended up to him committing murder, so to speak. So what we've got to do is check our own hearts. Have a heart that fears the Lord. Have a conscience that's tender towards God, as Paul said. A conscience that's void of offense towards God and man. And so many people treat conscience, and it's like a smoke detector. If you don't like the sound of a smoke detector, and believe me, I don't like, I do a lot of cooking for my wife when she gets home from the ministry. I come home early and I cook dinner. And sometimes the oven gets too hot and sends off that smoke alarm. And that sound is disgusting. It sends my dog howling. So I've got a howling dog and I've got this thing that I can't reach because it's up higher going off. And some people say, I just don't like that alarming me. It annoys me. I'm going to take the batteries out, which is a foolish thing to do because that could save your life. And that's exactly what happens with the conscience. We love the pleasures of sin. Conscience is the impartial judge on the courtroom of the mind. We don't like its accusing voice, so we take the batteries out of the smoke detector. We remove the voice of conscience. We sear it so it has no life in it. And that is a terribly dangerous thing to do. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. How great is the darkness if you're given to that darkness? And so we need to cultivate that tender conscience in the fear of the Lord, and that will keep us from the pain of sin. Let me just say something about sin. I always equate sin with death. They go hand in hand in Scripture. Wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Lust brings forth sin. Sin which conceived brings forth death. So whenever you talk about or think about sin and its pleasures, always remember that it has a bedfellow of death clinging to it. You serve sin, you're giving yourself to death. That sobers me up.
Indeed. And you'll see that time and time again in the Proverbs, if you read, and you abandon the path of wisdom and the path of righteousness, the sin will lead to death. When we come back, I want to read from 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 in the Amplified Version and have you just speak to it, because that's where we find the passage about a seared conscience. And you know, another word for seared is cauterized, where you give yourself over and over again to denying and ignoring the conviction of God in the sense of conscience. You suddenly don't get the conviction anymore. We'll unpack that a little bit more on the other side. And How to Make Sure God Hears Your Prayers is the book we're talking about today with Ray Comfort. And we'll talk more about even that, how to make sure God hears your prayers. If you have questions, you can text him 877-933-2484. If you want in on the drawing, we've got 6 copies to give away today. It's a small like devotional book, pretty packed. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. You're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Ray Comfort today about his new book, How to Make Sure God Hears Your Prayers. He writes, the image of a God who smiles at sin, whose patience is infinite and inexhaustible, only exists in the minds of those who lack the fear of the Lord. They choose to ignore the knowledge of God given to us in the Holy Scripture. It's just as God tells us in Proverbs, they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. But if we read the Scriptures carefully, we'll see that the fear of the Lord routinely is accompanied by divine visitation. God has power greater than the human mind can comprehend, but this fact is often overlooked today. And maybe that's why there's, you know, such a powerlessness in the kingdom at times. But have you noticed when people walk in the fear of the Lord and they rightly revere his name and hold his word in high esteem, that there is a, for lack of a better word, an anointing and an authority and a credibility, because they don't fear man, they fear God. And I just think that's so important in this day of such kind of mob opinions, that we know how to walk with God. So here we've got 6 copies of Ray's book to give away. You could text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Ray, if you don't mind, I want to read this passage from 2 Timothy 4:1-4. And I'm using the Amplified version just because it adds a few extra words for clarification. I would love your thoughts on it. Because this is another one of those sober passages that we love to skip over, but man, if it's more timely today to me than ever. And it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word as an official messenger. Be ready when the time is right and even when it is not. Keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcome or unwelcome. Correct those who err in doctrine or behavior. Warn those who sin. Exhort and encourage those who are growing toward spiritual maturity with inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth, but wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after the other, chosen to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold, and will turn their ears away from the truth and will wander off into myths and man-made fictions and will accept the unacceptable. But as for you, be clear-headed in every situation. Stay calm and cool and steady. Endure every hardship without flinching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the duties of your ministry. Okay, that one wasn't about the seared conscience, but I've grabbed that anyway because I felt like it was so important. But would love for you to speak to that passage, if you would.
Oh, I absolutely love that passage. Whenever I read from the the Amplified Bible out loud, I always read it loud, but it's a great translation because it brings out thoughts that you just don't think. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. That's the only two times we should preach the gospel, in season, out of season. When you're ready, when you're not ready. And the time will come when men won't endure sound doctrine. But what would you think of a doctor who didn't want to offend you by giving you bitter medicine? He watered it down so it lost its curative properties. And that's exactly what happens with today's preachers, who are more motivational speakers than they are men of God, who are preachers of righteousness, sons of thunder. They water down the medicine of God's word, and we wonder why it loses its curative properties. We have churches that are filled with people that aren't soundly saved. There's false converts. Most people don't even know false converts exist, but if you study the parable of the sower, you'll see that some seed fell on stony ground, some seed fell on a pavement, some fell on shallow ground, and the thorns came up and choked it, and some fell on good ground. The good soil hearer is he who hears and receives the word in the good and honest heart, and he who understands. And so there's no understanding of sin, no understanding of God's righteousness, no understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. There's no conversion. They'll sit amongst God's people until the time will come when Jesus will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. So we're talking about the fear of the Lord and how important it is to cultivate it. How do you do that? Well, how do you get the fear of the Lord in your heart? Well, you could move to Texas and sit through a thunderstorm, or you could read scripture with an honest and open heart and read how God killed Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament because they told one lie, or read how God killed a man in Genesis 38 because he didn't like what he did sexually, or you could read the story that we're told when Moses said, God, let me see your glory, and God said, you can't see my glory and live. And we read the account of what God said to him. It seems very strange. God says, and this is a comfort paraphrase, he said, you can't see my glory and live, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll let my goodness pass you by. Well, why would God's goodness kill Moses? Why did he have to be sheltered from the goodness of God? Well, in the same way, if a judge has got a criminal in front of him who has raped and strangled to death an 11-year-old girl, if the judge is a good judge, he'll be furious. If he's not a good judge, he'll say, oh, 3 months in jail. But if he's a good judge, he'll bring down that gavel in wrath. In fact, his wrath will be in direct proportion to his goodness. If he's good, he'll be anger-filled. And God is so good, he is furious about our sin to a point where if we stood in his holiness amongst his goodness would send us to hell and like greased lightning. And so that's why we need to shelter in Jesus. And yet so many people look on the goodness of God and they smile that God is good, all is sweet, all is well, when it's the goodness of God that will send them to hell. And so that's what we need to do, cultivate that sort of understanding as Christians. It'll not only help us to sanctify our lives and keep clear from sin, but it'll also motivate us to obey his commands. Paul said, "Wherefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I wouldn't bother persuading men if I didn't think sinners were in terrifying danger. I'd rather all fall on the face of the sun than fall into the hands of the living God and my sins on judgment day. And so that's what motivates me to witness with passion. I often say to someone, "Can you hear an earnestness in my tone? It's because I love you and the thought of you going to hell horrifies me. You're not concerned, but I am deeply concerned that if you died in your sleep tonight and God gives you justice, you're going to be damned from everything that's good. You love the blue sky, the sound of birds. You love and laughter. You love food and family and friendship. All these things are gifts from God. And you've despised his goodness and used his name as a cuss word. And you're in big trouble with God and you need his mercy." That puts the fear of God in someone because the conscience picks up, does its duty. People know it's wrong to use God's holy name as a cuss word. They wouldn't do that with their mother's name, and yet they do it with the one who gave them a mother and gave them life itself. And it's because they don't fear God, and they need the fear of the Lord to depart from evil and trust in Jesus.
Amen. Well, when you think of the times even when the presence of God was manifest in one way or the other in Scripture, they felt terror. I mean, they didn't go get all chummy. I mean, I think about even Zechariah, the angel of the Lord visits him and he's terrified. Or the angel of the Lord visits the tomb and the two big strong guards become like dead men. Or when Peter brought in the big catch and he just realizes who Jesus is, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Like there's a knowing, there's a holy power that accompanies the presence of God. And I think when we get so chummy, and I want to talk on the flip side of this, where sometimes the fear of the Lord is taught in a way that's fire and brimstone and used to manipulate people. You know what I'm saying? Because I've known plenty of people who are raised in churches where they said, "I felt like I could lose my salvation Tuesday and then get it back on Wednesday and lose it on Thursday." That their salvation was always up for grabs. God was always mad at them. And the fact that they're still in the faith, they're out of those denominations. Maybe just speak to that right now, because that's heartbreaking to me, because a true reverence is in awe. And it is where you know God is going to do what he says he's going to do. But you also know that you're under his mercy if you're in Christ. So strike a balance, if you would.
Yeah, think of a doctor. He's got in front of him a patient who thinks he's incredibly well. He looks fit, he looks healthy, he feels fit, he feels healthy, but the doctor's seen x-rays and he knows this guy's going to be dead in 2 weeks because there's poison seeping through his system. The doctor has a cure in his pocket. And I ask people, should the doctor give him the cure or give him the x-rays? What should he show him? What should he give him? And often people say, "Well, just give him the cure." I say, "No. Why would he do that? The guy thinks he's healthy. He's going to say to the doctor, 'What are you giving me a cure for? I don't need a cure. Get this out of my face.' He'll be offended. But if the doctor's a good doctor, he'll show him the x-rays. He'll show him the poison seeping through his system. He will want to make the patient sweat and become fearful to a point where the patient will say, 'Wow, doctor, I can see this is deadly serious. What should I do?' Then he's ready for the cure. Then he's going to appreciate it and appropriate it. And what we've often done in modern evangelism is we've preached the cure without looking at the x-rays. We've preached Jesus will help you and give you peace and fix your problems. Here's the cure to everything that's wrong with you, when we haven't bothered to show them the x-rays to open up those Ten Commandments as Jesus did. You see, if we get sinners come to Christ without that law, we will have fear-filled converts. But if we bring the law, those commandments, into the equation, we will have tear-filled converts. Remember when Paul preached to Felix, Felix trembled. We want to see sinners tremble so they can see how serious their sin is in the eyes of a holy God. And once they see they are worthy of damnation, suddenly the cross makes sense. Suddenly the cure comes out and they say, "Oh, I'm so thankful. Susie, I cannot express to you how grateful I am to God and saving me from death and hell. There's no words that express my gratitude. It's a high octane fuel that drives me to do God's will. And so when that law comes in our preaching and in our witnessing, people come to Christ without that terror, that fearfulness of God that breeds torment. They have that respect, that awe of God. They understand the fear of the Lord, but they know they're safe in Jesus. They know he's saved them from the wrath that's to come, and that produces an incredible gratitude in the heart. Like that man, once he's given the cure, be so thankful to the doctor, and he'll look back and think, boy, that was good that I saw how serious my disease is, and it makes him appreciate the cure.
Well, I appreciate that. Here, anonymous text came in with a few questions, and I'll read them, and you can order them, answer them in the order you'd like. This one says, how do you know when you have an idol in your life? What characteristics or traits are connected with someone having an idol? What are some symptoms that you do not fear the Lord or that you do fear the Lord? And what's one step someone could take today in fearing the Lord? Well, you had already talked about get into Scripture and look at situations where God moves in his power and majesty, and the earth trembles and people tremble. But how do you know if there's an idol? What are symptoms of that? And what are identifiers that you do or do not fear the Lord?
Yeah, the analogy or a memory that comes back to mind was many years ago when my kids were little. I purchased a color television set. I say color because many years ago we just had black and white, so this was a big deal. And I set up the color TV and the kids were watching it, and I came back from work that first day and they didn't come to the door. They always came to the door to greet me, but this day they didn't because they were watching the new color television set. So I walked in, stood between them and that television, turned it off, and I said, kids, I got that for you. I got it to give you pleasure, but if it comes between you and me, it's going. It's a wrong order of affections. And the Bible says, or it speaks of, what's called inordinate affection. Jesus used hyperbole in speaking of inordinate affection. He said, unless you hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. What's he saying? He's saying your love for God should be so great that your love for mother, father, brother, and sister should seem like hatred, because God is the one that gave you those gifts. He gave you a mother, gave you a father, gave you your friends and family. Everything you've got is a gift from God. You don't breathe. Well, that dog doesn't bat an eyelash or bark without God's approval and his giftings towards us. So God, everything belongs to him. So he should be first in our affections. And it's our reasonable service to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if there's anything we love more than we love God, our own life, our own will, our dog or our cat or our kids or our car, that's inordinate affection. And you need to lay it on the altar. And when you do that, you're going to find complete freedom of expression, because that's presenting your body as a living sacrifice.
All right. When we come back, I want you to tell us about a couple of encounters you had, because you said at the beginning of the show, because you do a lot of this open air preaching. And again, I marvel. I said, you seem to have no fear of man. And you said, you have plenty of fear, but you go forward anyway. But when you're talking to intellects and atheists, whatever, you're not appealing to their intellect. You're appealing to their conscience. And that's level ground. I want to know how you do that. So I'd love a couple of examples. And again, you give some in the book as well. Ray Comfort is my guest today. How to make sure God hears your prayers. We'll talk a little bit more about the title even. How to make sure God hears your prayers. We've got 6 copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to best-selling author Ray Comfort. His book, How to Make Sure God Hears Your Prayers. And Ray is best known for just videos where he's talking out on the street with anybody who will listen and leading them to Christ, and really engaging in a dialogue with people who have nothing to do, no time for God, and eventually they realize their need for a Savior. It is really the most breathtaking thing to watch. And first of all, we got 6 copies of Ray's book, How to Make Sure God Hears Your Prayers. And it's so much about the fear of the Lord and a right reverence before God, honoring Him for who He is and seeing Him for who He is. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. But as I said, Ray, so many feel ill-equipped to talk to strangers and engage in a dialogue where you don't seem to back down from anyone, but you stay humble and gentle, but you have a backbone. It's really amazing how God has gifted you. But I'd love for you to give us some examples of encounters you've had and how you appealed to the conscience instead of the intellect and how God moved.
Let me share a couple of keys firstly. I don't think I'm gifted. I just think I've done it a lot. If a man wins a marathon and you go up to him and say, oh, you're really gifted, he's going to turn to you and see what he's talking about. I've been running 30 miles a week for the last 6 months. I haven't had chocolate cake. I haven't had ice cream. I've denied myself. I've fallen over in sweat and pain and suffering and bruised my knee. It's not a gift. It's hard work. And really, you're looking at me win the marathon and say, boy, he's really gifted. When you can do this, all you have to do is train. You're going to fall over. I fell over. I've bruised my knees and done put my foot in my mouth and witnessing. But if I look proficient, it's only because I've done it a lot. And that means anyone can do it. And there's a huge key that helps me. For years, witnessing to strangers was like a mountain. You've got no idea. I'd sit on a plane. Guy next to me had looked like 10 times bigger than me. He moved from Zacchaeus to Goliath. I pray every time I go on a plane for the person who's going to sit next to me, I pray they don't show up. And I'm not kidding. And that's how I am. But someone sitting next to me, I've got to share the gospel with them. How am I going to do it? How am I going to swing to it? Look at the clouds. Guess who made the clouds? What am I going to say? And yet I found out there was that one sentence. And if you hear anything in this interview, hear this. This is what I say to complete strangers. I just say, do you think there's an afterlife? Let me give an example. Let's say I'm at the ministry and I see we've got a plumber. He's not a Christian, I don't think. He's smoking a cigarette and he's just working away, plumbing. And so I go up to him and say, hey, how you doing? He says, oh, good. I says, I'm Ray. What's your name? He says, Bob. Bob, I've got a question for you. He says, what? I said, do you think there's an afterlife? I haven't spent 2 years building a relationship. It's taken 11 seconds. I'm onto the things of God without mentioning God, Jesus, heaven, hell, the Bible, sin, righteousness, judgment, all these things that make us feel uncomfortable. We're talking about it, and all that's happened is I've asked him, does he think there's an afterlife? I've asked for his opinion. And again, literally, I'm not exaggerating, thousands of times people have said things like, I don't know. I said, do you think about it much? He says, all the time. His all the time dissipates my fears. He's not the Antichrist. He's a human being. He doesn't want to die. He's thinking about the issues of life and death. He's terrified of dying. And here I am asking him the question that no one's ever mentioned before. Does he think there's an afterlife? Is he afraid of dying? I said, well, do you think you'll make it to heaven? Are you a good person? And he says, yeah, I'm a good person because the Bible says almost every man will proclaim his own goodness. I said, well, let's see if you're going to make it. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. Okay with that? He says, yeah, sure. Doesn't feel intimidated because it's just the Ten Commandments. But what he doesn't realize is the commandments are written on his conscience, and that commandment is going to be those commandments on his conscience are going to accuse him of sin, and the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I said, let's go through them. How many lies have you told? He says, oh, millions. I said, what do you call someone who's told lies? He says, a liar. Have you ever stolen something? Yeah, just little things. I said, what do you call someone who steals? He says, a thief. I said, what are you? He says, a lying thief. I said, do you still think you're a good person? He says, not now. I said, have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever looked on a woman with lust? Have you ever hated someone? And it just piles the sin on his shoulders to a point where he says, what should I do? And that's when the gospel makes sense. And anyone can do this, and you can learn to do it by watching our YouTube channel, 244 million views. You can see that atheists, you don't be intimidated by them. An atheist is not an intelligent person. The Bible says he's a fool because he's someone who believes the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. It's insane. Nothing. It wasn't nothing in the beginning. An atheist believes nothing created flowers and birds and trees and sun, moon, stars, the seasons, fruits, puppies, kittens, marvels of human eye, the miracle of a baby, male and female. Everything was created by nothing. That's worse than insane. So don't feel intimidated. Just move away from his intellect and go to his conscience. And I've found again and again, not exaggerating, you can actually see this on our YouTube channel, I'll say to an atheist who's adamant there's no God, I say, can you be honest with me, Tom? He says, yeah. I said, really honest? He said, yeah. I said, this isn't about God, is it? It's about the fact that you watch pornography and you're having sex with your gorgeous girlfriend and you don't like God saying it's wrong. Am I right? And you see his mouth turn up at the edges. He says, yeah, yeah, you're right. And that's the issue. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Neither will they come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. And what we do is we bring the light to them, expose their deeds, so they see their need of a savior. It's very simple, and all it takes is love. If you've got a problem with fear, don't pray for less fear, pray for more love, because that's the problem. Love will motivate you to reach out to the lost, and love will cause you to study these things so that you become proficient in it.
Love, lead with love. This dear listener says, we love because God loved us first, right where we were at, in the middle of our sin. Think of Jesus with the woman at the well. He loved her into the kingdom of God. He didn't condemn her first. And the woman that with the Pharisees wanted to stone, Jesus asked, where are those that condemn you? She replied, no one, Lord. He told her, neither do I condemn you. There's other verses that tell us that love of God draws us to repentance. I think it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And so she's struggling a little bit because he did love us first. It's not that we loved God. It said he loved
us. Could I address that? May I address that if I got time? Yeah, the woman at the well, she was living in adultery. She had violated the seventh commandment. Jesus pointed out her sin. The law called for the blood of the adulterous woman. They were going to stone her to death. That's what the law does. The law brought her to the feet of Jesus. It condemned her. That's the function of the law. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So when you study these verses, it's not the goodness of God. God is just sweet and good that brings us to repentance. Because if that's what that verse is saying in Romans 2, the Apostle Paul wasn't practicing what he was preaching, because that verse is wrapped in wrath. Do you despise the goodness of God, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Every time you sin, you store up his wrath. It'll be revealed on the day of judgment. And then it says the type of judgment. So it's very important not to skip to the love of God in the cross, which is always revealed in the cross, because the cross won't make sense if the law is left out. There must be the condemnation of the law to send us to the shelter of Jesus. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's the gospel, trusting in Jesus, because that law calls for our blood.
I'd love to know, Ray, what do you know about God now that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago? Or maybe what do you know more, I mean, in a deeper way that maybe you didn't know as well 5, 10 years ago?
Well, that's a good question, but I don't know if I can answer it, because all I know is that God is just faithful. He has faithfully promised, great is thy faithfulness. Every day, I'm coming up to 74. I might not end this interview. I could croak. That's the odds that way. And I've lost the fear of death. I mean, I don't want to leave my loved ones, but death does not torment me. My fear of death is in proportion to my trust in Jesus. In the same way, my fear of jumping out of a plane is in direct proportion to how much I trust a parachute. If I trust that parachute with all my heart, no fear. If I don't trust it, I'll have fear. I trust in Jesus. When I pass through death, I came to this life with nothing, and I leave with my hand in the hand of Jesus. That's the most precious thing I have in this life, and anyone can have it by simple repentance and faith in Jesus.
I'm going to read this excerpt as we get ready to close here. Having a right understanding of God puts us in our rightful place. We're the lowly creature. He's the creator. We are temporary. He's eternal. And he holds our life's breath in his hands. Perhaps the greatest lesson we can learn in life is that we cannot achieve anything without him, without God. We could do nothing. All of our achievements, no matter how significant they may seem, won't amount to a hill of beans in light of eternity. There's only one everlasting kingdom. I wonder if you wouldn't mind praying for the person listening today who's really hurting and wants to know, wants to walk in a deeper way with God. Would you just pray for that person?
Father, we pray for those that are, as the Apostle Paul said, groping. We're like a blind man before we come to the light of the gospel. We pray for those who are in that position that really don't know where to turn. Help them to turn to you. Grant them repentance, the knowledge and the truth. May they see their sin in its true light and your holiness, and may they understand the love of the cross expressed so wonderfully in Calvary's Hill. Please grant them repentance, and not only that, as they come to you, please raise them up as a burning and a shining light, a sound, a trumpet to bring a certain sound to this dark and sinful world that's so deep in the shadow of death. Save them, touch them, cause a great revival to break out on this earth. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Right. Thanks for the time today. Thanks for coming on the show. We sure appreciate it.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And friends, we'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. Again, Ray's book is How to Make Sure God Hears Your Prayers. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We love you. We appreciate you. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.